Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to look at the first 15 verses of this chapter. And then, Lord willing, the next time I'm in the pulpit in the evening, I believe we will finish out this book the next time. So Habakkuk chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you are gracious and merciful, and you indeed have shined a light on the darkness in this world in sending your Son in the likeness of human flesh to die for the sins of his people. We come before you, O Lord, this evening asking that you would help us to hear from Christ, our risen and ascended King. We pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us your precepts and your principles, impress them upon our hearts. Shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we may glorify you in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and at your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we have been looking at a dialogue in this book, a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and his Lord. Habakkuk had complained to God about the sin that he saw among his own people. And the Lord told him in response to his prayer that he was raising up the Babylonians to strike Judah for their sins. Habakkuk then looks at Babylon and asks God about Babylon's judgment. Okay, well, you are going to judge Judah using Babylon. Well, what about Babylon's judgment? If Babylon is going to be used as your instrument of justice, what about justice against wicked Babylon? They're more wicked than the inhabitants of Judah. This is what Habakkuk was saying in his complaints, his earlier complaints to the Lord. And then the Lord answers Habakkuk, that complaint by Habakkuk, by pronouncing five woes upon Babylon. And once the Lord is finished with Babylon, he tells Habakkuk, once the Lord is finished using Babylon as his instrument of justice, as his instrument of severe discipline against Judah, he will judge Babylon. He will turn and execute judgment against wicked Babylon. Now in history, as history played out, this is exactly what happened. The Persians, coming later in history, humiliated the Babylonians. And so the Babylonian kingdom fell just as quickly as it rose to power. Now remember, this is divine wisdom being revealed here. Habakkuk is making his complaints here from a creaturely perspective. He is a human being on earth, just like we all are, and he's praying to God, complaining to him. He's making his complaints from a creaturely perspective. And so regardless of whether or not Habakkuk can fully comprehend this wisdom, whether or not he can fully understand what God is doing here, he must have his thinking fully conformed to God's thinking. That is what must take place. We must think our thoughts after him. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When we go to God in prayer and ask for wisdom from him, we must have our own wisdom conformed to his. We don't try to manipulate him or try to bend him to our will. We must be bent to his will. And this is what we see going on with Habakkuk. In this chapter, we see the prophet, in his dialogue with God, he begins to submit to God's judgment. He begins to accept it. And so Habakkuk responds to the Lord's response in chapter 2 with praise. At the end of chapter 2, God said to him, "Let all the earth keep silence." He had revealed his wisdom. He said he will judge Babylon. And he says, God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth before him keep silence. His judgment, his wisdom demands silence from all of creation. Well, Habakkuk then silences. He does respond to that command from the Lord for all the earth to be silenced. Habakkuk silences his complaints. He silences his complaints in chapter 3, and he begins to submit to God's judgment and accept what is happening. No matter how loudly the prophet complained about Babylon, Babylon would decimate Jerusalem. The Israelites would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. This was happening. It was coming, whether or not Habakkuk liked it. This was the Lord's work. Judgment begins with the household of God. This is what the Lord was showing Habakkuk. Remember what the Lord said earlier in chapter 1. He said, "I am doing a work." So this the Babylonians coming against Jerusalem was God's work. It was his doing. "I am doing a work that you would not believe. I am raising up the Babylonians." Now, at first, when Habakkuk hears this, Habakkuk is somewhat confused. He's complaining about sin in his own people, and the Lord says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians." Well, at first, he's somewhat confused. But after the Lord tells him that judgment begins with Israel, and then he tells him that he would unleash his wrath against Babylon, Habakkuk now finally accepts this work. He accepts it, and then he begins to praise God. He says, "O Lord, I have heard your report and your work. O Lord, do I fear. Your work I accept, and I fear." And then, as he goes on in this prayer, he does not fall back again into complaints, but he now asks the Lord for something else. Rather than an answer to his complaint, he asks the Lord here for mercy. Now, Habakkuk goes on in this prayer. He goes on to remember God's glorious acts of salvation. In this prayer, in this chapter, it's a form of praise. In fact, this prayer ends in clear praise. In verse 18, he says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation." But here we also see that he fears the coming judgment. Verse 16, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound." And so Habakkuk is afraid here. He's trembling. And this acceptance of what God has ordained and the fear that he expresses about what is coming on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, and that's what causes fear in Habakkuk. But this acceptance and this fear from Habakkuk, it comes from a result of faith in God's word. He begins to accept divine wisdom. He doesn't fight against it anymore. He recognizes that Babylon is coming, and he's afraid. He accepts the word of God. Habakkuk knows that the judgment of God is terrible, and he knows that only God's mercy will sustain those in Israel who walk by faith. Remember, he said in the last chapter, "The righteous shall live by his faith." And so he knows this is coming, and therefore he asks the Lord for mercy. He says, in the midst of your years, in wrath, remember mercy. He asks for mercy from the Lord. Now, what the prophet was doing here, when he repeats this phrase, he says, in the midst of years, in wrath, remember mercy. What the prophet was doing here, he was setting a time frame. He says, in the midst of years, or in other words, in the fullness of time, when this happens, remember mercy. In the days of your judgment, when the Babylonians come, remember your mercy. When this day comes to pass, cause us to live, O Lord. Give us knowledge. Have mercy upon the righteous. Remember your covenant promises. In the midst of the storm, sustain us. This is what Habakkuk is saying. Now the church, this is what was coming upon Israel in Habakkuk's day, but the church goes through years, goes through times that cause fear, that cause trembling. Now, this might be a time, this might be such a time for you. Everything that is going on in the world right now, or perhaps something else, might cause you fear and trembling. You recognize that God is doing a work. You recognize God's providence in your life, and it causes you to fear, causes you to tremble. Well, we have to ask ourselves during these times, do we continue to complain? Do we complain about what's going on? Do we kick against the goads, as the Apostle Paul said in the as the Lord said to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? Do we continue to kick against the goads? Divine providence in our day, he has made it clear that the Lord is doing a work. He's doing something. He's always doing something, but he's doing something very specific in our day. He's doing a work. He's doing a work in the church. And what we need to ask ourselves is, do we submit to it? Do we accept what he's doing? Or do we continue to complain? Instead of complaining, do we accept it? And rather, do we ask God to remember mercy? We look around and we see, okay, I recognize, God, that you are doing a work. Now remember your mercy to your people. Sustain us. Give us knowledge. This is what Habakkuk was doing. This judgment is coming. He can't stop it. And so he asked the Lord for mercy. Habakkuk then begins this prayer. He begins to recall God's past saving acts in history. He begins to remember God powerfully appearing in glory on behalf of his elect people. But he's also looking forward. He knows that with the raising up of Babylon, God's power will be made known in similar ways that he displayed his power in the past. He knows that this is what is going to happen. And so he prays to God to remember mercy. In verse 16, you'll see that he says, I quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So he's looking forward. He's waiting for that day to come. But in this prayer, he's also looking backward, and he's thinking about the way God's power was revealed in events in history. And he knows that same power will be revealed in the future. Now, Habakkuk knows that he knows that God is in heaven. He knows that the temple on earth in Jerusalem is a replica of God's temple in heaven. The temple on earth was an earthly replica of God's temple in heaven. And so every time God appears in history to save his people, it is a coming down for God. His dwelling place is in heaven. And so when he appears on earth to save his people, it is a kind of coming down for him. Well, here Habakkuk depicts God as coming down from a mountain. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. Now, this language echoes the language that was used to describe the way that God came down to Sinai. If you remember, he came down from heaven and appeared in a glorious fashion on Mount Sinai. And then he comes, and for his people, he led them into victory in the Promised Land. As he comes down from the mountain, he leads Israel into the Promised Land. And this is what Habakkuk remembers in this prayer. Now, here Habakkuk, he beautifully describes God's appearance in history like pure light. He says, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Habakkuk, here, using this language, he describes the Lord's appearing like the rays of the sun. Every morning, the rays of the sun pierce the darkness of the dawn. This is how he describes God's glorious coming, his beautiful presence, his beautiful and glorious appearing is like the rays of the sun that split the darkness of the night. He says, his rays flashed from his hand. These are like the image here is of sun rays flashing forth from the hand of God. Now the fact that the prophet mentions the Lord's hands here, it shows that this is a personal encounter that he is remembering in the past. and that will take place in the future. God's every time that God appears for his people, God coming down, every encounter with God is a personal encounter. This is a personal encounter with God. And so we are reminded here of his glorious presence and of his personal presence as well. We're also reminded here of the way in which the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field to announce to them that the Savior had been born. And we're told in the New Testament that when the angels appeared, the glory of the Lord, the glory that emanates from the Lord, shone around them, shone like light around them. It was like pure light. This is how Habakkuk describes the coming of God, like pure light. And that glory produced fear in the shepherds. Just like Habakkuk is afraid here. He's trembling because he knows this is coming. Now, there's no greater revelation of God coming down from heaven that this world has seen so far than when the Son of God came down and took on flesh and was born to a virgin. That is God coming down, revealing his glory to save his people. The prophet goes on, he describes the Lord coming with a procession before him, and then there is something following in his train as he comes to save his people. And what is before him and what is behind him is plague and pestilence. This is verse 5. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. And so we see here that God causes plagues and diseases. He causes them. He causes them to come upon man and beast. This is what he did to Egypt right before the destroyer came with the judgment, with the final judgment of the death of the firstborn in all the land. He struck Egypt with plagues. So God does this. Plagues, after all, are the curses of the covenant. They're the curses for breaking the covenant. We see this God warning Israel about this in Deuteronomy. And so God causes plagues. He causes pestilences. We also see here that the mountains and all the earth tremble before him. Now, mountains, we don't see much mountains in this part of the world, but mountains and all the earth, they stand as symbols of steadfast stability. Habakkuk even describes the mountains and the hills here. They are eternal, the eternal mountains, the eternal hills. But with the coming of God in his glory, the mountains themselves, who seem immovable, they themselves are not only moved, they are scattered. The eternal mountains were scattered, Habakkuk says. That is, the eternal mountains were scattered into pieces. They were smashed into pieces like you would smash a rock with a hammer. They are smashed to pieces by God's coming. And we see that Israel's enemies, represented here by Cushan and Midian, they tremble. Habakkuk then breaks up the flow here and he asks God a question. He says, was your wrath against the rivers? Was your anger against the seas? Remember, he's thinking back on the way God appeared in history in magnificent ways to save his people. And he's thinking about, specifically here, how he showed up at the Red Sea. Was your wrath against the rivers? Was your anger against the sea? And so this language immediately calls to mind the way that the Lord split the Red Sea. Habakkuk, in poetic fashion here, represents God as somehow angry with the rivers because he directed his glory and his power against the Red Sea. He piled up the Red Sea on both sides so that Israel could pass through. He piled up the waters of the Jordan River into a heap. And this is what the Lord did in past revelations of his glory for his people. Was your anger against the river, Habakkuk says. The Lord, by his Spirit here, he is depicted as a great warrior. When he divided the Red Sea, when Moses lifted the staff in his hand at the Red Sea, the Lord here was like an invisible warrior riding horses and a chariot straight through the middle of the sea, splitting it open and piling up the waters on both sides. This is how Habakkuk depicts the Lord. He's like a warrior splitting the waters of the Red Sea so that Israel could pass through. In verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord, your anger against the waters, against the rivers, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? The Lord is also here depicted as a relentless archer. He releases his arrows out of his hand. We see this in verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. And so God, or Habakkuk, describes God's glory like arrows flying through the sky, flying through the air. Now at this point, Habakkuk depicts the mighty forces of creation and the awesome physical bodies that are seen in heaven and on earth. These are the things that are humbled by God's coming to earth, by his coming in power and glory. It is the mountain, it is the mountains, the raging waters, the deep seas, the sun and the moon. All of these things are humiliated. They're humbled before God when he comes. They're in a kind of panic because their creator has shown up in history when he comes in glory. And this is what Habakkuk poetically does in the first part of this prayer. But now the Lord, in the next part, the Lord puts the nations on the receiving end of his arrows and on the receiving end of his glittering spear. He's depicted as a warrior here with spear and arrows. In great fury, he punishes the wickedness and the godless nations. We see this in verse 12. You thresh the nations in anger. Now, interestingly, we see similar language in Psalm 77. The psalmist in Psalm 77, he remembers the salvation of Israel from Egypt. And listen to how he describes this. He says, "The waters saw you, O God. When the waters saw you, they were afraid. The deep trembled. Your arrows flashed on every side. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook." And so you see there, the earth is afraid because God has come. God is coming in glory. In verse 13, we see that it was for the purpose of salvation that the Lord marched through the earth in fury. This is why God did this. He doesn't just do this for the sake of it. He does it to reveal his glory and to save his people. Verse 12, "You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." This is why God does this. The Lord, friends, uses plagues and pestilence, and he strikes his people's enemies directly. But he also uses the forces of nature, and he does all of these things to save his people. He does this to effect our salvation, to destroy our enemies, to put down sin. Habakkuk shows us also that the Lord will turn the weapons of the wicked on themselves to destroy them. This is verse 14. "You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors." The Lord destroyed their leader. We see that the Lord destroyed their leader as well. In verse 13, "You crushed the head of the house of the wicked and laid him bare." In other words, God put him to open shame. He put the leader of the wicked to open shame. Now, in the book of Esther, we see the way in which God can use the weapons of our enemies against themselves. In the book of Esther, the wicked Haman, he built gallows in order to hang the righteous Mordecai. That was his intention, to hang Mordecai from those gallows. But in the end of that book, that we see Haman himself was executed by those very same gallows that he built. And so we see these are the kinds of things that Habakkuk remembers here. He says, "You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors." Now, again, Habakkuk is somewhat afraid. He's trembling. His lips quiver. There's no way to avoid what is coming to Jerusalem. But he knows God is faithful. Israel had experienced terrifying moments in history, and God saved them. It was at those precise moments that the dawn of the light of God's salvation lit up the world. This is how Habakkuk describes it, his light lighting up the world at those very moments that it seems the darkest. His glory would come again. His flying arrows and his glittering spears would once again pierce the heads of Judah's enemies. Habakkuk knows this. But he also knows that judgment must begin with the household of God. Think about what Peter says in the New Testament. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." The truly righteous in Judah at this time, they too would experience the same suffering, the same judgment that was coming from the Babylonian forces. This judgment is coming because there are wicked in Israel, but there are righteous in Israel as well. But they all will suffer. They all will experience this coming judgment along with the wicked in Judah. This predetermined and certain suffering that they would endure, all of them, Habakkuk included, all of them would endure this. It made Habakkuk tremble. He was afraid at the thought. Everyone is going to experience this. But the righteous would live by faith. Habakkuk knows this. He says, chapter 1, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." He would not completely wipe out his people. God would save a righteous remnant through this coming judgment. He would execute salvation for them. In verse 16, Habakkuk says, "I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." I will wait for this very thing that makes me tremble. Now Habakkuk, in this incredibly beautiful prayer, he refers to the salvation of the anointed. He says, "You go out for the salvation of your people, the salvation of your anointed, the anointed one." Now it looks like maybe the people here are referred to as the anointed, that Habakkuk is referring to the people as the anointed ones. And in some sense, this is true. They were set apart by God. God dwelled with them by his Spirit. But the anointed here in this prayer, it's singular, the anointed one. And Scripture usually uses this title to refer to the anointed king of Israel, the seed of David. That's where we get the name Messiah for Jesus. He is the anointed one, the anointed Savior. But whether or not Habakkuk was in fact referring specifically to the promised Messiah here, we know and he knew that salvation for the nations would come from the Jews. Salvation to the nations would come through the seed of Abraham. And so God must sustain his people if that promise is to come through. A remnant must be saved if the Messiah would come. Even though this judgment was coming, he must sustain a remnant. And what is clear in Scripture is that when the Messiah did come, in the supreme manifestation of divine wisdom, God unleashed his wrath. He unleashed his anger upon his very own son to save his people, for the salvation of his people. At the cross, friends, God let his arrows fly. And when Christ died, physical creation responded in the same way that we see in this prayer here. When Christ died on the cross, what happened? There was darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. The earth shook. Rocks were split. At that time, in the fullness of time, in the midst of years, using Habakkuk's language, God came down. He punished his son for the salvation of his people. Now, at that time, the new Babylon, in Jesus' day, the new Babylon was Rome. And so God used Rome as his instrument of justice, not to judge his son for his sin, but for our sins, to execute judgment against him for our sins. That is what happened when Christ was crucified. And it wasn't long after this that Rome itself was punished. Rome fell. Rome itself fell. Because Rome fell, the kingdom of Rome fell because of civil war within and because of invaders from without. And so we see that God unleashed his fury against Rome later in history. But friends, for us, we would do well as recipients of God's mercy, we would do well to remember God's works, to remember what he has done in the past, and to remember that he's always doing a work in our day. God will use godless nations. He uses forces of nature. He uses plagues and pestilences as he pleases, in whatever way he pleases. And he does this to purge sin from his people. He marches out for the salvation of his people, to save his people. Judgment begins with the household of God. This is what Habakkuk is finally coming to accept here. And this is what we are called to accept as well, that judgment begins with us. God must sanctify us. He must purge sin from us. Judgment begins with the household of God. And so in Christ, friends, know that you will suffer. And we suffer for all kinds of reasons. You will suffer. But your suffering is not without purpose. Your suffering results in your salvation. It results in your sanctification. It results in your ultimate salvation. God does this in the lives of his people, so that we too might silently accept the providence of God in the midst of suffering, so that we might, with Habakkuk, like Habakkuk does here, accept what God is doing in our lives. And instead of complaining, pray to God and ask him for mercy. Oh God, in your wrath, remember mercy. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.